Well, the past couple of years, I've been a district leader for the River Conference, and this past year, that's meant a little bit more traveling. A weekend a month where on a Friday, I fly down to San Antonio, and on a Saturday, I fly back. And you would think after 8 months, 9 months of doing this, that I would get really good at packing. You would think. Okay? We're only gone for a day. They weren't supposed to put my actual suitcase up there. I tell you what, though. 8 months, 9 months of doing this, and I'm not good at figuring out how much to take. All right, I realized that when this past time, let's see, August, September is whatever month we're in. August, we got a new district leader, and this guy showed up with just a messenger bag. And for those that don't know what that is, like some of you ladies have purses bigger than a messenger bag. Okay, that's all he brought, and I'm like, wow, you know, I'm wheeling in my suitcase and my backpack all for overnight. And we talked about why he brought so little and you know, how to determine what to pack, what not to pack. There's always things. I load the suitcase up with stuff that I'm going to do in that, you know, 24 hours that I'm gone. And it never really pans out. All right? I try and pack too much in there. One of my favorite things, though, is when I'm getting back. Actually, not my favorite. Maybe it's my least favorite. When you have to unpack when you get back, knowing I got to pack again in a month. But then I realized, wow, why did I take that pair of shoes and the other three pairs of shoes that I took for overnight? And why did I carried so much extra weight for this. The favorite thing, though, is when I pull out something I forgot that I packed in the suitcase like 3 months earlier. I found a great piece of beef jerky. It was sealed. Still good. I mean, you know how much preservatives are in those. You know, the surprise, like, wow, I forgot that was in there. I'm going to leave it in for next week, you know, next time we travel. Never can quite figure out how much I should squeeze in. Now, I was thinking about this last week, wondering, do I try and squeeze in too much on a Sunday morning? On sermons? Don't answer that, please. Okay? Because I know some of you would say, yeah, Pastor, you shouldn't speak more than 12 minutes, and then that's all you really need. And then there's others of you that would say, you know, keep going for an hour, and I know it's not about the amount that I squeeze in, but the way it's communicated, the way people understand. I was reminded of this past week when I was talking to somebody who brought an unchurched friend for close to a year to First Church, sometime in the last however many years, okay? And we took communion a few times while that friend was here, and they didn't have a clue what we were doing. And I thought to myself, is that because I didn't do a good job explaining it? Or is that because I didn't do a good job explaining it? Right? This week and next, we're going to do a short 2-week series, if we can even call 2 weeks a series, that I've titled Unpacking the Sacraments. Where today we're going to look at communion. Next week we're going to look at baptism. So today we're going to look just briefly at what it means when we take this piece of bread and this little cup and we pass it around and what it means when we say certain things and, you know, the ritual side of it. And then next week we're going to look at what it means when I put a hand on the back of somebody's head and on the front of somebody's head and I dunk them backwards under this thing that looks like a big wooden bathtub in the back. And, you know, then everybody cheers. We're going to unpack why we do those things, and hopefully we get to understand them a little bit better. Now, before I jump in, let me pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the time that you've given us this morning as a gathered community of faith. We don't take this lightly, that we can gather, that we can worship, that we can learn. We know you are at all places and at all times, and yet when we gather, there are times you speak more loudly and more clearly. So would you do that this morning, Father? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So communion, the Lord's Supper, what else is it called? Mass. I mean, the shared meal, the thank you meal, the bread breaking. Perhaps no other ritual that is done in the Big C Church, the Christian Church, is more divisive. It creates more tension, more arguments. And that's unfortunate because this should be the one thing that unites us. It should be the one thing that we all rally around. Now, after studying for this series, I realized that there is so much that I could squeeze into this morning, to this little suitcase of communion. And we could leave talking about the tension, the discourse, the debate. We could use fancy words like intinction and transubstantiation and layman's terms like rip and dip and grab a wafer. We could talk. Those are my preferred terms. I can't even say transubstantiation. We could look at the different conclusions that people have come to over the centuries and the arguments, the debates between like Zwingli and Luther and some guy named Oikolampadius, who knew the Aramaic even better than Luther and Zwingli, and yet he doesn't end up in books near as much as these other two guys. We could look at all those things and we could leave with like, we do communion right here at First Church, and everybody else does it wrong. I don't want to do all of that. I just want to unpack enough of communion to where whether we're 5 years old or 95 years old, we leave understanding it a little bit better. I don't ever want to take advantage or take for granted the fact that we know what we're doing. And in fact, kind of like that beef jerky, as I was studying, except not like the beef jerky, Christy, I see that face, I pulled out this, I forgot this was in there that I'm hoping to spend most of my time looking at today. Okay, so when we break bread, when we come to the table, when we take communion, we're doing what Jesus told his disciples to do. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 to 20. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" Well, Jesus told them, "As you go into the city, you will see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with his 12 disciples." Now, verses 21 to 25, it talks about him predicting his betrayal. And in verse 26, it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take this and eat it, for this is my body.'" Verse 27, "And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them, and he said, 'Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many.'" So that was the beginning of what we would call communion, what we would call the Lord's Supper. Mark chapter 14 has a similar account in it. Now, in the coming days and weeks and months and years, the church, the early church, was trying to figure out, how do we practice this? How do we break bread? What does this really mean? How do we do this? And the Apostle Paul wrote the church in Corinth several decades later, explaining how it should work, explaining some of the order. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to 22, he's kind of laying out some of the mistakes that they were making. And then he said, you should do it like this. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I pass on to you," Paul wrote, "what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took a cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Do this to remember me. We've got that engraved on the top of our communion table here. "This do in remembrance of me." Now, the traditional explanation of communion, what churches have focused on over the centuries, is the remember me part. At the end of Jesus' statement, we focus on what he was about to do, right? What he was about to go through and what that means to us. We focus on the betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion, his blood running like crimson, all so that we could have our sins forgiven. I realize that is our focus as I listened to the songs that we sang this morning. And those were all tied directly to communion, and that was the focus of the songs. I mean, we remember what Jesus went through in the scene on Friday, and then the confusion of Saturday, and then the celebration of Sunday. We tie communion back to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the necessity of a pure and spotless lamb, the blood shed as a substitute. We think of Christ hanging on the cross in our stead, instead of us in our place. And this is all true. This is all good. It's all stuff that should be remembered. So please don't leave saying, James redefined communion. I'm not. This is what we need to remember. But there's a part that, at least for me as I was studying, I had forgotten was part of this ceremony. So I want to unpack that a bit. 1 Corinthians again, 11, 24 to 25. It's the red letters. Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me." This is the cup of a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. When Jesus said, do this, we don't tend to put enough emphasis on what he was doing, on what he was participating in. I mean, if you caught in the Matthew 26 chapter, it mentioned several times that he was participating in a meal, a ritualistic meal that would point the people in the room to think back to something God had done in the past. He was taking part in, what was the meal called? Passover. Okay, he was taking part in the Passover meal. Now, for those who don't know what that is, here's a quick review. Years and years and years and years and years before Jesus, back in Genesis 12, God grabbed Abram, later named Abraham, and said, "Hey, I want to make my name known to the whole world through you and your family." Okay, there was some discourse, some dialogue. Abraham ultimately said, "Yeah, but we'll do that." And so Abraham went where God told him to, and Abraham's family grew and expanded, and they became known as the Israelite people. And this is years and years later. And they ended up in Egypt to save themselves from a famine. And they grew there. They went into Egypt with about 70 to 73 people, and next thing you know, there's a couple of million. That was a good time for the Israelite people. But the Egyptians were like, there's a lot of them there. I mean, what if they try and overthrow us? So they decided to take the Israelites slaves. And they did that. And for over 400 years, 430 or so, the Israelites were in this predicament. And they kept calling out to God. They kept saying, send us a deliverer. And I think most of us know this story, right? God sent Moses. There was 10 plagues. There was 10 commandments. There was Charlton Heston. There was the parting of the Red Sea. It's all in here. Okay? The 10 plagues were there to convince Pharaoh and the Egyptian people to let God's people go. I won't list off all 10 of them because I'd probably only get 3. But I know that the 10th was a bad one. Right? The 10th was God saying, I'm gonna kill the firstborn in every household in Egypt. Well, here's the hiccup. The Israelites were living in Egypt at that time, right? Well, God gave an asterisk. He's like, wait, I've got something for you guys, all right? To make sure that when the angel of death comes, when I come and come through the land of Egypt, if you have a sacrificial lamb, you can get blood on a doorpost, and you obey the very specific instructions I'm giving you, then I will pass over your house. Specific instructions, just a glimpse of them. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11 to 13. These are your instructions for eating this meal, this Passover meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals. Carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. And on that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, when that happened, I'm sure that was one of those like, whew, we need to tell our kids about this, and we need to make sure our kids tell their kids about this. And God's like, no, we're going to do it even better. I'm going to require you to remember this. Verse 14, this is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. So from generation to generation, from that time out, with some exceptions of some wandering in the desert where they didn't practice this, but for generations upon generations, the Israelite people would gather and they'd participate in the Passover meal. They would do this specific ritual. They'd tell a story during the meal, and different people would read different lines, and from the oldest to the youngest would all partake, and they'd participate. And the story ultimately was the story of them being set free from Egypt, the Exodus story. So ultimately, it was a story of freedom. A freedom story that would be retold from generation to generation, a story that would be remembered. All right, now, fast forward hundreds and hundreds of years with this Passover meal continued to be celebrated, and you get to the time of Jesus. And his disciples are saying, you know, where should we go and celebrate the Passover meal? Where should we go and celebrate this freedom story that God has called us to remember? It's at this meal that Jesus inserted himself into the story. Or he said, this bread, which has such significance, which is part of this freedom story, represents my body. This cup, which at this point when he did it, it was probably the fourth or fifth cup in the Passover meal. That he said, this is my blood, this new covenant. Remember this. Jesus was inserting himself into the story so that the disciples who would continue to take part in this remembering would now have a new reason to remember. And Jesus was saying that same thing to us, his disciples. Do this to remember not just the cross, not just our ability to be made right with God, but the fact that you are part of a freedom story. The fact that this is something you guys are continually taking part in. I mean, we believe as Christians that God still steps into our story, intervenes when we are bound up in chains and sets us free. If somebody believes that, go ahead and say amen. God still desires to step into our story and set us free. And I think that this meal, this bread, this juice can remind us of that. And there's so many other things that this bread and juice can remind us of. So many other freedoms. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 36. He said, so if the Son, he's speaking about himself there, if the Son has set you free, you are truly free. You're truly free. So free from what? Right? What does that mean? Well, when Jesus said it, there was this practice of trying to follow all the laws to be made right with God. It's funny because today Christians still sometimes sink back into that idea. We still think, well, if I'm good enough, if I give enough, if I do enough, then I'll be made right with God. But Jesus sets us free from that. Galatians 5, verse 1 says this, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. Now the law, we know the law, we know our sin, we know we fall short, but this freedom story, this freedom meal reminds us that we're no longer bound by that sin. Galatians 3, 22. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Now Romans chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You're now ashamed of the things you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin. And you've become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, when we take these elements, when we take the bread, when we take the cup, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, yes, we are celebrating the fact that our sins have been wiped clean. Yes, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus has paid the price, just like all the songs that we sung. But we are also remembering that we're part of a freedom story that needs to continue to be told, that we need to continue to live in. And there's other freedoms that are part of that, like the freedom to come to God in prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 12. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can come now boldly and confidently into God's presence. Do you like the fact that you can pray without going through a pastor or without going through a high priest? I like that because that'd be a lot of phone calls during the week. Okay, and plus, I mean, your line is just as direct as my line to God. There's freedom in that. Okay, there's other things that we're set free from. We're free to love and to serve. I'm going to talk about a good Sunday to highlight this. Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving people, serving people, inside these walls and out. I can't help but think of what Chris and Brenna and Mike talked about earlier. We're providing food for 47, 49 kids, and to some degree, even their families, when they can't have it. We're free to love those families, free to serve their families. In some sense, I think we're setting their table so that God can invite them to His table. I think we're helping serve and set their table so that God can let them know the invitation He's already given them to His table. This is part of why we do this. We're free to do this. We're free to remember so that we can serve and to love. Now, I'm sure you're sitting there thinking there's all sorts of other freedoms we have also. I mean, the freedom to bring our grief, our troubles, our pain before the cross, as Matthew 11 and 1 Peter 5. The freedom to see, I love this, no class, no culture, no racial differences, no identity barriers, keeping people from this table or from Jesus. That's Galatians chapter 3. The freedom to know that there will come a day, praise God for this, when all of our aches and pains, our icks and our ills will be gone. That's Revelation 21. The freedom to come as we are before God, broken. And know that He's going to heal and know that He does not see us as broken. He sees us as Christ because of this. And we can remember that. We can remember that freedom. I'm sure there's other freedoms you can think of. This morning as I'm unpacking this idea of communion, I don't want to unpack a whole bunch of stuff and have you guys leave thinking, wow, what did we talk about? I just want to unpack this one thing of, you know what? This is part of a freedom story also. And we are part of that. The most phenomenal freedom story ever told. I can't just talk about communion without us taking it. Okay, so we're going to take it together. But before we do that, here's a question. What's binding you? What chains do you have on right now? What do you need to be set free from? Is there anger? Is there worry? Is there addiction? Is there lies? Is there health issues, distrust, resentment? Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. And this meal can remind us of that. This meal can remind us of the freedom story that we are a part of. Let's not forget that. Yes, let's remember the other things as well. And honestly, if I preach 10 sermons on communion, probably 9 of them are going to be on the other part. But this morning I just felt God saying, let's unpack this part. Perhaps somebody in here needed to know that they could be set free today. Maybe you've never had that happen. If you haven't and you want to talk more about it, come and talk to me after. Maybe today you're like, I've been following Christ, but there's still things that are binding me that I need to release. And before I take this, I need to do that. Well, do that as we're preparing. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on forward. I'm going to invite the ushers who are going to, we're going to pass the tray today instead of having you come forward. I'd encourage you to hold on to the bread and the juice, and we'll take it together. Now, you don't have to be a member here at First Church to take this. I just ask that you be seriously pursuing Jesus. And as we're singing this next song, I want you to just to think, is there something that I need to be released from? Is there something I need to say, Jesus, take this from me before I take that, before you take the bread, before you take the juice? Again, hold on to it, and we'll take it together. Let's pray. God, thank you, if nothing else, for showing us more of the story of communion. And perhaps for many, this was just a review today, a refresher. But perhaps for others, today connected some dots that they didn't know. Whatever it was, Lord, I am grateful that we get to be part of this freedom story that you continue to tell. Lord, I pray that if there are things in my own life or in the lives of those that are here today that are holding us down, that we are for some reason bound by, I pray that as we take this freedom meal today, that you would truly and tangibly and really set us free. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.